Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together as your people. And we just ask now that you help us to cast away from our minds those things that might distract us for the next little while as we think about your word. We pray that we would clear our minds to hear you speak and to hear you from your word so that we might live rightly as your people as you change us to be more like Jesus, your son. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with a question. How do you go at praising God? I think we often talk about daily prayer or talk about daily Bible reading, and if all of us are honest, we'd put our hand up and say we struggle on a daily basis with our daily prayer and daily Bible reading. But we don't often talk about daily praise. Just think about it. How often do you praise God through your day? And at one level, it's an easy question to answer on a Sunday. We've just sung the praises of God. We'll do it again before the service end. But how do you go at praising God come Sunday afternoon or Monday morning or when you get to Wednesday in the middle of the week where all the stresses of the week are building up and Friday is looming closer and you have got all the stuff done that you need to get done? How often do we remember to praise God? Or when's the last time you've heard or you've said to someone in light of something they've shared to you, praise God in conversation? You know, you're talking together and you've shared some good news or you've heard of some mercy of God. And how do you go in that moment of simply saying, well, praise God? How good is that? How great is God? You see, it's an interesting question, I think, for us as Australians. We're not very good at giving praise to anyone, I think, let alone naturally giving praise to God. As Australians, we take great pride in the sarcastic comment and the witty remark and the friendly, humorous sledge. And we mostly feel awkward if someone praises us for something. We secretly love it, but we're not going to show it because we don't know what to do when someone praises us. But if you were to do a simple word search of the word praise in the Bible, you would see that the Bible is full of praise. That actually the Christian life is to be full of praise. And it's no better place to see that than in the Psalms. The word praise comes up something like 200 times in the Psalms alone. Praise for God's word. Praise for his mercy. Praise for his grace. Praise for his creation of us, that he as the creator has made us and given us everything we have. Praise for him sustaining all things that we can enjoy, that the world just doesn't stop. Praise for his faithfulness and compassion and his loving kindness. You can barely read a stanza of any psalm without hearing the praise of God for something he has said or something he has done or something he just simply is as God. So let me just ask you again, how are you going at praising God? How is your daily praise of our great God? Here's a plan for the next 2 weeks. This week and next, we're going to look at two psalms, Psalm 30 today, Psalm 32 next week. And my hope is very simple. I hope as a result of these two psalms that all of us might praise God more. And Psalm 30 is a great place to start because part of what it teaches us is that we exist to praise God. I know it's the beginning of the year, so excuse me for being all philosophical and existential on you, but why do you think you exist? Why do you think God made you? Because he did. He didn't have to, but he did. Why do you think God made us? Why did he create us? You see, primarily it's to praise and glorify him. And part of the warning in Psalm 30, as we'll see, is when we're not praising him, more often than not, we're not praising God because we're too busy actually praising self, praising ourselves. And partly it's because we've deceived ourselves into thinking the reason our life is the way it is because of our own great efforts. And that's one of the great deceptions of all humanity, particularly, I think, for us in the West, even more so in Sydney, one of the most prosperous, beautiful cities in all the world. We so quickly think and believe that the reason we live where we live and have the health and wealth and skills that we have is because of our great efforts. But once we remember that our first breath as we entered this life was a gift from God, well, then we remember that every breath deserves to be spent praising God, right?
So let's have a look at Psalm 30 and make sure you're there now. If you haven't got a Bible, stick your hand up and I'm sure someone will get one for you from the back. You need your Bible there. And if you have a look at Psalm 30, just remember that the titles of the Psalms are not the original. They weren't there in the original. So they've been put there by our Bible translators. Sometimes they're great, sometimes not so great, sometimes completely useless. But if you look under the title, there's a subtitle. And the subtitle in the Psalms is part of the original. And with Psalm 30, we can see that this is a psalm of David. So it's King David who penned it. Remember 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, that's the time of King David. And it's a psalm of dedication for the house, most probably referring to the temple. But it doesn't tell us much more than that. Sometimes a subtitle gives us a whole context. Here, it doesn't. Which means as we read this psalm, we don't know exactly what situation David is referring to. So in verse 1, if you have a look, have a quick look at verse 1. In verse 1, David exalts God for not allowing his enemies to triumph over him, but we don't know exactly who those enemies are. And if you look at verse 2, David speaks of crying out for God's help, asking for healing, and God heals him, but we don't know exactly what he's healed from. Most likely some sort of serious illness. So we don't know the exact situation David is referring to as he penned this psalm, but whatever it was, it wasn't good. He was as good as dead as he reflects and pens this psalm. And you see that in verse 3. See, have a look at verse 3. See, what did God do? He brought David up from Sheol. And he spared him the pit, which kind of sounds like one of those places of punishment in those prison movies. You know, when prisoners misbehave and they get shoved in the pit. Sounds like that. But Sheol and the pit in the Old Testament, it's the place of the dead. It's where you go when you die. That's Sheol. That's the pit. And so what we need to do as we read this psalm is we need to imagine that David is on his deathbed as he writes this psalm. He's reflecting on this time of his life. We need to imagine David with one foot firmly in the place of Sheol, firmly in the pits, as good as dead. This is that prognosis where the doctor says to you, heartbreakingly, he says terminal. The doctor says you won't recover. You'll only have so long to live. That's the situation for David. And on top of that, we can imagine David's enemies here rejoicing at his coming death. Enemies who perhaps were from the surrounding nations around Israel, who hated Israel and hated God and hated David as the king of Israel. Or it could even be enemies from within Israel. So you can imagine those who didn't like David as king and thought, hey, I'd be a better king than David. I hate David. Let's get rid of David. He's going to die. Great, I'll be king. Could be those sorts of enemies. So we don't know the exact situation, but it's that sort of situation that's going on. And it's serious for David. We can't make light of David's situation. He's as good as dead as he writes this psalm. And yet, why does David exalt God in verse 1? Given things were so dismal. Why does he praise him? It's because God healed him. And because his enemies were not allowed to triumph. And it's because God spared him Sheol and the pit. And so what David does next in the psalm is he invites others around him to praise God as well. So have a look at verse 4. David calls upon the people. He says, sing to Yahweh, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. And when you think about it, wouldn't you do the same? Again, with psalms, we have to imagine ourselves to be the psalmist. If you imagine yourself to be David in that situation where you're on your deathbed, as good as dead, and then God miraculously heals you, you escape death, wouldn't you then want to go and tell everyone about how great God has been to you and call on them to praise God? See, the Bible never promises that God will heal us from physical ailments, but he can. God can heal, even if it is terminal. And if that was you, you would tell everyone. You'd call your folks. You'd call your brothers and sisters and friends. You'd call your cousin in Broken Hill or in Shanghai or Nigeria or Delhi. You'd tell them, look what God's done for me. Praise him. How great is he? But it's with verse 5 that this psalm becomes rather interesting. Because have a look at verse 5. You see, why does David call upon the people to praise God in verse 5? What's the reason? So verse 5, he says, praise God. Why? Verse 5, for God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. And it's odd at first read. You see, why does David speak of God's anger? And why does he speak of God's favor? David doesn't say in the psalm, praise God because look, he saved me, I'm better, great. He says, no, you faithful ones, praise God because his anger only lasts a moment and his favor lasts a lifetime. Why anger? Why favor? Well, the answer is in verse 6 and 7. And here we learn of David's self-confidence, which is part of the context of this psalm. So look from verse 6. What does David say? Verse 6, he's reflecting back on how he was. Verse 6, when I, David, was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed me your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. And here's the problem in the psalm. You see, David got caught up with his own self-confidence. Do you see what he says? He says, when I was secure, I said, I will never be broken. See, David's heart had got to a place where he thought all the good that he was enjoying in his life, all the prosperity at that time for him, was because of him. And if you remember David's story, at multiple times in his life got to very good places. When he was just a shepherd boy, what happened to David? He became the right-hand man of King Saul, and he was just some shepherd boy. And then do you remember David as a young warrior? Do you remember what the women would sing about him? Do you remember the women would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. He was famous. He was a celebrity. All the women would cheer his name. And when David became king, what happened? He won battle after battle. He built this great palace for himself. All of Israel prospered when David was king. And at some point in all that, he thought to himself, well, isn't life great? Now, isn't my life secure? I will never be shaken. Look how good I am. I'm so confident in all that I've built and all that I've done. But what David didn't realize, or at least didn't acknowledge as much as he should have, is that all of what he had was from God. It was only because of God's favor that he stood so strong like a mountain. And isn't there a little bit of a warning for us? For when life is going well, and life isn't always going well because we're human and we live in a fallen world, but when life is going well, when things are well, we might be tempted to think, well, haven't I done well for myself? Look at all I have accomplished for myself. Look at the marks that I got in my exams. Look at the job that I secured. Look at the house I have provided for my family. Look at how fit and healthy I am, and I don't have any major illnesses. Look at how good things I have. Haven't I done well for myself? No. That any one of us have the breath of life at all is a kindness of God. Don't ever be deceived. None of us deserve to be born where we were born. None of us deserve to be where we are now. None of us deserve to be in the city which we are in. God could have caused us to be born in some slum where we were just trying to find scraps of food in a tip day after day when we had no daily bread. None of us deserve what we have. That any of us were born into a country where you even have such things as an exam means that you grew up in a country where there was education. And that is simply because of the mercy of God. That you have the privilege to work and be paid for your work is simply because God has spared you from slavery. That you have the money for a house and to provide for your family in that way is only a result of the abilities God has given you. That you are fit and healthy is a gift from God in a world affected by sin and sickness and death. None of us deserve to be healthy. You see, when we remember those things, that all is from God, then there is only one thing to do when things are going well. And that is, we praise God. We thank Him. Because the only reason that things are going well is because of His favour and His blessing. We deserve none of it. We've got to be careful. Don't ever think otherwise. It's a deception of the devil to make us think that we deserve what we have. And that's not to say that when things aren't going well that we shouldn't praise God. Not at all. The greatest of praise to God comes from the lips of suffering saints who in their suffering and weakness, yet they praise God. That's what we learn in the book of Job. We learn in the book of Job that God is worthy of praise simply because God is worthy of praise of who He is, not because of our circumstances. But the problem is when things are good, that's when all of us, you and I, when things are good, that's when we're prone to become proud. That's when we forget God. That's when we deceive ourselves into thinking things are well because of me. And it's especially an issue for us, I think, in our prosperous city. And in this psalm, David had become much too confident in himself. He was in sin in his pride. And you see that in verse 11. Look at verse 11 for a moment. See, what was David doing in verse 11? David was lamenting. He had put on sackcloth. And more often than not, lament in the Bible and the putting on of sackcloth. And sackcloth, the putting on of sackcloth is basically, imagine a big potato sack and you put it over yourself as a symbol. And lament and sackcloth, they were signs and symbols of repentance. Repentance from sin. That's what David was doing. So the movement of this psalm is that David had become too self-confident, thinking that he was responsible for all the good things in his life, when it was only because of God's favor. And so what God does in his right anger and in light of David's pride, for a moment, because God's anger lasts just for a moment, God brought great suffering upon David. So much so that he had one foot firmly in Sheol. He was on his deathbed. And it's in that moment of despair and suffering, when David was as good as dead, that he laments, that he puts on sackcloth, that he cries out to God for help and he acknowledges his sin and the utter stupidity of his self-confidence before God. And it's in that moment that we get what is the center of this psalm in verses 8 to 10. And this is point 3 now. So look at verses 8 to 10. So this is David's petition to God. So imagine David here, he's reflecting on that time when he was on his deathbed, when he was in complete despair, and when he brought this petition to God. That's what he's reflecting on. So imagine him on his deathbed. In verse 8, what did he do? Lord, I called to you in that moment. I sought favor from my Lord, and I said this, what gain is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will let the dust proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. And when you think about those words for a moment, they're very interesting words. Just look at them again. Because what reason does David give to God as to why God should spare him death? He doesn't say to God, he doesn't say, hey God, think of all the good you could use me for. He doesn't say to God, hey, imagine how much more you could use me to prosper Israel and to make your people great. Or to put it in our modern day language, he doesn't say, imagine the great lawyer I could become for the cause of justice. He doesn't say, imagine the doctor you could make me to cure the sick or the good I could do in serving the poor. He doesn't even say, Lord, I need to be a father for the sake of my children. Don't let me go to death. He doesn't say, Lord, I need to be a child for the sake of my aging parents. Please don't let me go to Sheol. He doesn't say, I need to be a friend to others in time of suffering. They're all good things. All those things are godly things. They're all things that Christians should seek to do and to be as God gives us opportunity. But David says none of those things. So it's incredible. What does he say? Look again at the verses. He says to God, spare my death, because if I die and go down to the pit, how can I praise you? If I turn to dust, which is what will happen to all of us, unless the Lord Jesus comes back first, if our mortal bodies turn to dust, well, how can the dust praise you or proclaim your truth so that others might praise you as well? You see, it's incredible. David, in his being humbled by God, was reminded of why he exists. God gave him his breath and life and everything else to praise him. That's why he exists. And you see it again in verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, David says, "You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Why? "So that I can sing to you and not be silent." Because if you're dead, you're silent. "Lord my God, I will praise you forever." You see, this is a psalm of David reminding himself that he exists to praise God. And it's a psalm that tells us of God's saving of David so that David might continue going on praising God and speaking the truth of God so others might hear of God and praise him also. And so I want to finish with two reflections for us here today in light of this psalm. And both of them are under the heading of saved to praise. And my first reflection is the most important one, and it will naturally lead to the second. But the first reflection is this. It was right for David to praise God in this psalm. Remember his situation. He was as good as dead. He petitioned to God and asked God for his favor, which he didn't deserve, and God saved him. And so it was only right for David to give himself in praise to God forever in light of what God had done. And for us, the question is, well, how much more should we praise God? You see, go to Ephesians chapter 2 for me. It won't come up on the screen. Some Bible flicking time. It's good to do some work. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll wait if you're on a mobile phone, flick or tap or whatever it is. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you don't know where to find it. Go to Ephesians, I'll wait. It's good for us to do some Bible flicking sometimes. You see, what does Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 say? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. What does it say? It says, "You were dead in trespasses and sin." It doesn't say you were as good as dead. It's not like David in the psalm whose physical illness almost led to physical death. No, no, the New Testament tells us that every single human being, by default, we're born this way. It's kind of ironic. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And the death being referred to here in Ephesians chapter 2 isn't simply physical death. It's spiritual death. It's a kind of death that leads to eternal judgment. And so my first reflection for us is this. If David gave himself in praise to God for God's favor upon him because God saved him from his illness, saved him from physical death, well, how much more should we praise God for his favor to us in Jesus? In the one who saved us, not just from physical death, but from eternal death. See, do you realize that God's favor to you in Jesus means you are no longer dead in sin and trespasses? Do you realize that you are heading for what the Bible calls hell? See, forget Sheol. Forget the pit. David rightly feared that kind of physical death, but the death we've been spared is spiritual death. And all because of Jesus. Praise God. And we've got to be careful here because I know most of you, maybe 90% of you here I know, follow the Lord Jesus. And you hear almost every week from up front, Jesus died for your sins, praise God. You hear almost every week that you've been given eternal life. You hear almost every week that you've been spared eternal death and judgment. But we need to be really careful that that doesn't become ordinary to us because it's massive. When you've got a spare hour or so on a gloomy, rainy night, go and read Jonathan Edwards' sermon. It's titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Jonathan Edwards, he was around in the 1700s, so it's from 1741, this particular sermon. It's not politically correct. These were, you know, the centuries before political correctness. It's very confronting, but here's a snippet. And in those days, they told it very straight. But in speaking of eternal hell, Jonathan Edwards says this. It's up on the screen. He said, "It would be dreadful to suffer the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God one moment, but you must suffer it to all eternity. There will be no end to this horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you. And when so many ages have been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point to what remains, so that your punishment will indeed be infinite. How dreadful is the state of those that are daily and hourly in the danger of this great wrath and infinite misery." We've got to be careful that this idea of God's judgment and the fact that we were all dead in trespasses and sin doesn't become ordinary. You see, when you were without Jesus, if you're sitting here today now without Jesus, what that describes, that is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. That's what it means to face God's eternal wrath and judgment. Forget physical death. That's the easy bit. See, that is the death that every human being faces by default, dead in trespasses and sin. And when you remember that, you will praise God more when you remember that in Jesus, God has poured out his favor upon us so abundantly. And if we understand that, what do? We praise God. And if you glance your eyes over at Ephesians chapter 1, go to Ephesians chapter 1 now. And again, it won't be up on the screen, so make sure you've got your Bible there. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. What does that say? Well, what does Paul do here? What does he say? He says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "For he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And as you go on and read the chapter, you just see just how richly God has blessed us in Jesus his Son. We had no hope without Christ. And as you read on, you learn that God does all that he does in Jesus for us, for the praise of his glory. And so my first reflection and question to us is this. Do we realize just how much in Jesus God has poured his favor upon us? And so do we rightly praise him? Which leads much more quickly to my second reflection, and this is where we started. How then are we going at praising God? How is your daily praise of God? I'm very reluctant to say this, and I'm not sure I'll ever say it ever again. But we need to get a bit more American. You know, we need to get our American on. You know how the Americans are? You know, they say to each other, "Praise God!" You know, they love it. And we don't do it enough with enthusiasm. We share something great that God's done. We reflect on what God has done in Jesus, his Son, for us. We share a mercy of God that we've been spared of. And we don't often say enough, "How great is God? Praise him." Or perhaps we need to learn from our African brothers and sisters and say a hearty hallelujah at times. And I'm not saying we need to be fake. We need to be genuine. We need to be rightly how we're wired and the culture in which we've grown up. And we can't be fake. But if we were to spend more time in the Psalms, we would see how often the psalmists praise God for who he is, for what he's done. And how much more reason have we got to praise God than the psalmists, because we know that all of what God has done in Jesus, his Son, for us. And so just to finish, I'll throw a few suggestions to help us and to help myself as I think of how, you know, all of us can be more American, praise God more. You see, instead of having, I don't know, Tay-Tay or Coldplay or MJ or ABBA or the Stones, depending on what decade you were born in, instead of listening to that secular stuff constantly on our music players, on our radio, in the car, whatever it is, why not during the week listen to Christian songs more? So that instead of singing secular songs through our day, we might have songs of praise on our lips, thanking God for what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Or why not try and acknowledge God to God more? Because praise, it's not simply singing. Don't reduce praise to singing. It's much more than that. Praise is as simple as saying to God, "How great it is, God, that you've given me this day." And we should get our cue from the birds in the morning. What do the birds do in the morning? They wake up and they sing. I think that's a description of how the Psalms talk about the creation praising God, giving him glory. The birds every morning, they wake up and they sing and they praise, and we should do the same. We should wake up in the morning and give thanks to God for life and breath and everything else, especially Jesus, his son. Or again, when someone tells you something good, say, praise God. How good is that, brother? How good is that, sister? And even when life is hard, praise God, because we know that eternal life with Jesus awaits. And marvel verbally about God to other people, to non-Christians, the people who don't know him. You see, that brings God great praise. Tell the non-believer. Proclaim God's truth to them. That's what the psalm tells us to do. To do the reverse, to be silent before the non-Christian world, well, that's actually to rob God of praise. When we don't speak of him, we're robbing him of the praise he deserves as God. And I could go on and on, because there's an eternity worth of reasons to praise God. And an old hymn by Joseph Addison put it very well. I think this was written in the 1400s or 1500s, something like that. But he penned this. He said, through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise, for, oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. You see, that's our God. We have so many reasons to praise him, and we're right to praise him, and we've been saved to praise him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen.